By way of introduction, I want to highlight a wonderful play that that some of you saw this week with our own Shimon Eisenberg out at Crossroads on Thursday night and last night. Shimon was in the Disney play called Aladdin. The young people did a beautiful job, our own Shimon did a really phenomenal acting role, his mom said, he's not really acting, he's just kind of himself, which I thought was really funny. He's like a real method actor kind of thing, I guess. Shimon played the role of the genie in the story and asked, he got to ask the hero of the story, Prince Aladdin, or Aladdin who wants to be a prince, you get three wishes, and with certain conditions, you can have whatever you wish for. And so it got me thinking about what would I wish for if I had not one, not two, but three wishes. What would we wish for? So any ideas? What would you wish for?
A building for this congregation.
Well, how thoughtful. How thoughtful of you. Our own permanent meeting place. That's excellent. Anybody else?
Restoration
what?
In this building.
Oh, that the church here would get a restored building. Everybody now's, you know, with those very gracious and kind comments, now nobody else wants to say, you know, oh, I'd like my house paid off, or, you know, I'd like to pass the test, you know, finals, you know, that test I took this week, I'd like to find out I passed, or something like that. What would we wish for if we could wish for anything? Let me ask another question. What would God want us to wish for? In the age to come with Messiah? What else? Which is kind of like the other one, you know, the arrival of Messiah, the Olam Haba, the world to come. What else? What else would God desire us to wish for? Yes. Oh, you're just stretching. Well, what do you think God would want us to wish for? You don't know? Andrea, any ideas? It's very good. Faithfulness. That's a good answer, which makes a beautiful segue to this week's Torah portion. Kiddushim, Leviticus chapter 19. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy. Did you catch how Gail put it, that Yeshua phrased it? The Greek translation of Matthew ends up putting it, be perfect as God is perfect. Does that make you squirm any at all? Yeah. Slightly?
I even looked at a bunch of different translations. translations, and they all used perfect.
You're trying to find another way, you know? Is there another way I can do this? The be holy as I am holy. I want to talk about holiness. What does it mean that God is holy? And especially, what does it mean for us to be holy?
Set apart.
Have a party? What? Oh. We are set apart. Okay. That's good. That's a start toward understanding what holiness is. But set apart how? Set apart what? I found out something really interesting in one of my places that I dug into for study. The word that means holy is only used in religious contexts, even in pagan religions. In the ancient Canaanite religion, the Akkadian religion, the other Semitic languages of the peoples around Israel used that root for holy only in terms of their cultus, their religious observance. In other words, there's no secular use of that word, not only in Hebrew, but even in the other Semitic languages around them. So set apart doesn't mean that, you know, well, okay, I'm gonna pull out these candy bars and I'm gonna set them apart. I'm gonna make them holy for later in the week. You know, it doesn't work that way. There's no secular idea of something being holy. To put it another way, it is only something that occurs between people and their relationship with the Almighty. So set apart is a good answer, but it needs a further augmenting. It means dedicated to God. It's set apart, yes, but it is, as it says in one place, come out from among them and be separate. So holiness means consecrated, dedicated to God. It means to be, in Old English, it means to be hallowed. It means to be a saint. The word saint comes from the Latin word for holy. It's the same Latin word from which we get sanctuary. Here we are in the sanctuary. The Latin word for holy is sanctus. And so this is considered holy space because this is the sanctuary. And when I was a kid, I was told, don't run, don't chew gum, don't, you know, because you're in the sanctuary. Which, okay, I guess that was decent advice, but it somewhat missed the point. Let me ask you, what was the first holy thing that was ever created? Where's the first time that holy shows up in the Bible? What is the first holy thing? Person, place? Shabbat. Creation. Genesis chapter 2. God made the Sabbath day holy. The first thing is not holy people. It's not holy places. Before there was ever a holy place and there was ever holy people, there was first holy time. time. God made time holy. It's kind of different than the way we usually think of something that's holy. In fact, interestingly, that's the one and only time in the entire book of Genesis that the word holy is used. In Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "Speak to the entire community of the children of Israel and tell them to be holy." It says, "Speak, daber el kol adat, speak to all the assembly or all the congregation of Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, and tell them to be holy." There's only one other time in the entire Bible that that phrase occurs. There's other times it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say and tell them something." But there's only two times that it says, "Speak to the entire congregation." The emphasis on making sure that everybody's included, that everybody understands. There's this time in about holiness in Leviticus chapter 19. The other time is in Exodus chapter 12, with the Passover lamb. Daber el kol adat b'nei Yisrael. Speak to all the community of Israel, not just the children, all of them, and tell them that they are to take a lamb for themselves. And we've just come through this Passover season, understanding about the deliverance, the redemption that's made possible because of that Passover lamb. And how that plays out in later scripture. Yeshua is our Passover lamb. The book of Revelation speaks more of the Passover lamb than any other book of the Bible, actually, even in the Tanakh. So there's a link between the Passover and holiness. Both sections, both of those commands speak to all the community, first about the Passover, and then about holiness. What is the link between Passover and holiness? It is only people that have been rescued and delivered, that have been experienced release and salvation, that can live holy lives. God called Israel, who he had personally brought out of Egypt. "I have brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from the house of bondage. So be holy." In fact, that's exactly what Leviticus 11, verse 44 says. Leviticus 11, verse 44 says, "You are to be holy, for I am the God who brought you out of Egypt." God brought his people out of Egypt, and therefore, God thinks he has the right to tell us to be perfect. I mean, what gall does God have to do that? Just because he, freed us from our bondage, he thinks he can tell us to be holy? Be holy as I am holy. When Israel arrived at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, just almost 50 days after they left Egypt, Exodus chapter 19, God speaks and says, "You are a goy kadosh, a holy nation. I've carried you," the verse before that says, "I've carried you on eagle's wings and I've brought you to myself. Therefore, you are a goy kadosh, you are a holy nation because of what I've done for you. That sets you apart. That means that you have received a special calling and an identity and a purpose. Remember, God doesn't free us so that we can be free. God frees us so that we can be his servants. And so what Israel's task was that now that I have freed you, now you are to be holy. You are my goy kadosh. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Rav Shaul, Paul in Timothy puts it like this. God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. He has saved us, that deliverance thing, and then because of that, he's called us to a holy calling. We have a purpose and a destiny, and that purpose and a destiny, if you have experienced the Passover lamb, you have the opportunity as well as the obligation to walk in holiness before God. It's interesting that this Torah portion lists 51 different commandments. 51 commandments are in these just two chapters. It's a short Torah portion, but my, is it packed. I mentioned to Gail, I said, man, almost every verse in this Torah portion is like a sermon all by itself. To begin to pull apart these commandments and understand them. Be holy as I am holy. That's what comes at the top. And then there's 51 commandments that begin to describe what it means to be holy. Like, the very next verse says, hold your mother and your father in awe. And keep my Sabbaths. Hold your mother and your father in awe and keep my Sabbaths. I found it interesting once when I was a kid, or at some point when I was no longer a kid. So listen up, teenagers. You can catch this earlier than I did. Did you know the commandment about honoring your parents wasn't actually written to kids, even though I remember being made to memorize that when I was a kid? Oh, obey your parents. Honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I'm going, oh, so this commandment was given to kids. No, actually, it was given to adults. It says, be holy, and the very next verse says, hold your mother and your father in awe. If your parents are still alive, you have a responsibility to your parents. And by the way, if your parents are not still alive, that verse is still a commandment. You are to still honor the legacy of your parents. It's also interesting that it puts mother before father. Read that closely. It's kind of interesting. I'll let you play with why maybe it says hold your mother in awe before it says hold your father in awe. And then it says keep my Sabbaths. How often does the Sabbath day come? About once a week. Sometimes more often if it happens to be a Jewish holiday around that time. And then it might be two, maybe even three in a week. But at least once a week, it says, honor your mother and your father and keep my Sabbaths. If we observe the Sabbath day once a week, then maybe you should observe Mother's Day and Father's Day once a week. I mean, it's in the same verse. Why? So, by the way, you've already done that this week, I hope, for your mothers. And if not, you need to do it before the sun sets while it's still this week. And then next week, you can do it again because right there, honor your mother and keep my Sabbaths. We keep the Sabbath once a week. Why don't you honor your mother in some way once a week? That is what it means to be holy. Or at least it's the first and the second of 51 things in this Torah portion. There's others like when you harvest your field, don't harvest all the way to the corners. In other words, when you're on your John Deere combine, you make a big wide pass. Leave the corners of your field. How much did it say to leave of the corner? All the corners? Well, I mean, like a narrow corner, a wide corner, half an acre. How much does it say to leave of the corner of the field? It's like verse 8 or 9.
Verse 9. It says to the very edges or gather the gleanings of your harvest.
It actually doesn't say how much to leave. You could leave as much as you want. Therefore, there's no set minimum. You can be as generous as you want. Leave the edges of your corn patch for the poor, so the poor can come and pick and have food. We don't exactly do that in our society and culture. In our farms, usually it's private property, so most people just can't walk into somebody's field and do that, and most of us don't have those kind of fields anyway. I don't think anyone in our congregation has a John Deere combine. So then what does that mean in our life today? How do we live? How do we obey this commandment? How do we live as holy people? If we're going to be holy, we need to observe these commandments. Find a way in your livelihood, in your business, to build in things for the poor. Build it into your business. The example comes from a guy that owns a field. He owns a farm, and the command is to leave some of the food. Or when you're harvesting the grain in your farm, accidentally drop a grape or a bunch of grapes on the ground, don't go back and pick it up. Leave it for the people walking along behind you so they can have. That's something else we don't see in our culture. But in other words, whatever your business is, if it's being a farmer or if it's being a merchant in a store, you are to build in a way to provide for others, to be holy. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't describe holiness in like some like really spiritual terms? You know, like doing some massive spiritual marathon. Doesn't even say fasting 40 days makes you holy. Isn't that interesting? It says the way you treat the poor makes you holy. The way you treat your mother makes you holy. The way that you reprove someone, correct someone when they're in error, the way you do that makes you holy. The way you love your neighbor as yourself. Yeshua says that's the second most important commandment. It's one of the commandments about holiness. The way we do these things, the way we live our life is how we are holy. By the way, there's nothing wrong with those other spiritual things. Just don't be confused that means that you're spiritual and holy, okay? holiness has more to do about how we live our lives than how we relate to God. Yes, God said, keep my Sabbaths, but he also said, don't bear a grudge in your heart against your brother. Holiness is very practical. It's about how you live your life. Back to Rabbi Paul in Ephesians, he said, we are to be holy without blemish. We're to be holy without blemish, kind of like those sacrifices that would be brought to before the Most High at the Mishkan, at the tabernacle. We also are to be holy without blemish. In this week's Torah portion, in Leviticus chapter 20, there's a verse that I'd like to highlight. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. Excuse me, verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7, it says, you are to make yourselves holy. You are to sanctify yourselves. Sanctify is just a big fancy word that means to be holy. I remember once my sister, about 20 years ago, my sister asked me, what is sanctification? I said, it's just a really fancy word that theologians made up that means to be holy. She was like, oh, I never knew that. So we are to make ourselves holy by observing these things, by the way we live our life, by the way you, you know, everything. The way you drive your car.
That's a bad one.
Yeah. I was on a street in Lexington once, I won't say what, in case you were next to me. But and somebody got upset because they didn't like the speed I was driving. I mean, there was a red light there anyway. And they, like, zoomed around me into the other, there was no traffic coming, so they, like, passed me in the oncoming lane, and it just, you know, and it was like, and of course, that was their issue, but then it pushed my buttons, and I, like, stomped on the gas, I'm like going, you're not passing me, and I'm going to show you, and actually, somebody was riding in the car with me, who actually wasn't a believer, isn't a believer, and they actually responded, whoa, George, where did that come from? And I was like, I don't know, and it was kind of a gotcha moment, you know, the things that pop up in our lives that keep us from living out a holy life. Those are the things that we have to bring under control. Make yourselves holy, and you will be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 7. First Peter, Shimon Kefa tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, he who called you is holy. There's that idea of calling again. God's rescued us, and therefore we have a calling in our life. He who has called you is holy, so you are to be holy yourselves. We have a responsibility. We have to live in holiness. But I want to contrast verse 7 of Leviticus 20 with the next verse. Look at the very next verse. It says, "You shall observe my decrees and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who makes you holy." So let me point out what these two verses are playing with. Verse 7 says, "You all are to be holy." And verse 8 says, "I am the God who makes you holy." Here's the beauty. God asks us to live out his commandments, to observe those things that define holiness in our life. And then God says, "I'm right there with you to make you holy in this process." The good news, in other words, is that we are not alone in this journey. This is not a journey of you trying to be better, do better, get it right. That's not what this is about. This is about training. This is about taking a walk through life with the Holy One. He is there to support and aid and carry us along. So yes, we are to walk in obedience, but God is there as our helper, our instructor. Yeshua said, "I will send another comforter." There's not one comforter, there's actually two, Yeshua. And then he said, "I'll send you a second comforter." And in fact, he's holy too. God's spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit to instruct us, to aid us in our walk, to discipline us. Because God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. That's from Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. God just doesn't come alongside us to help us to become holy. He's allowing us to share in his identity. Who he is. He is the Holy One of Israel. That's Isaiah's favorite name for God. The Holy One of Israel. In rabbinic literature, the most common name for God is the Holy One. HaKadosh, Baruch Hu. The Holy One, blessed is He. The Holy One, the Holy One. It's the most popular name for God in Jewish writing. And he, according to Hebrews chapter 12, he allows us to participate, to share in his holiness. I love the openness of God, the open-heartedness, the kindness, and indeed the mercy of the Lord. We have another support in this journey. And that support is our Messiah. Yeshua, our Messiah, according to Colossians chapter 1, he reconciled in his death us so that we would all be holy and blameless. Yeshua reconciled us to allow us to become holy and blameless, to be what God asks us to be because of Yeshua. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Messiah." Same idea, Hebrews chapter 10. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Messiah. A few weeks ago, I did a message about Yeshua suffering outside the gate, outside the city. He was taken outside, and you can listen to that again on our website if you'd like. I made a big point of that, connecting it to the Torah, to the book of Hebrews, to the Gospel of John. But the rest of that verse, well, here's the whole verse from Hebrews 13. Yeshua suffered outside the city gate in order to make holy the people through his own blood. Yeshua's suffering was so that we can be holy. Yes, it was about the forgiveness of our sins, but the goal is that we move beyond the forgiveness of our sin into a holy life. Forgiveness is not the end of the story. He didn't rescue us just to forgive us. He then asks us to take a journey, to be his servants, because we have a calling. And that calling requires a set apart, thank you, Laura, a set apart lifestyle, a lifestyle of that those ethical kinds of moral kinds of things that we talked about a few minutes ago. Yeshua suffered to make us holy. There's a wonderful comment in 2 Thessalonians. I think of Simon Noakes whenever I think of this verse. He said once it was one of his very favorites. It says, I, the Lord, ask you to walk in holiness, and I ask you to be blameless, and I, the Lord, will accomplish it. That's the part Simon said he really loved. I will accomplish it. I will see to it, God says. That might mean that discipline thing that we had from Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. Let me clear up a couple misunderstandings before I close. This idea of holiness really blows the whole idea of the lack of that there's no Torah, there's no importance of God's commandments in our lives. There is perspective out there that says it's all your life with God is only about grace. And yes, that grace is what brought us to Messiah, that brought us that freedom, that release, that brought us our own Passover experience. But from there, there's a journey to Mount Sinai where God gives commandments, where we learn what it means to be Goy Kadosh, a holy nation. It's really hard, in fact impossible, to argue that we just have a responsibility-free life as believers. Holiness is a picture of that life. On the other hand, and by the way, what that means is that the commandments are there and God believes that we can obey him. He disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. That means he's right there making us holy. He's with us in that process. He's with us in that journey. Therefore, he expects that we don't have to sin. That doesn't mean that you won't sin. That means that that there is this process of holiness develops within us, let's say, a safeguard to sin. And that little immediate flare that happened to me on Nicholasville Road that day is proof that you know, George, I don't have it, and I ruin it, and especially in the face of somebody sitting in my car who wasn't a believer, who saw me get mad, and responded, "Oh, that's not like you, George." Well, maybe it is like me. And maybe I need to grow into the image of God and His holiness more. So there are commandments, and God expects us to observe. On the other hand, there is this idea of a perfectionist attitude that's equally wrong, just as the perspective that, you know, there are no commandments. I once heard a preacher on the radio here in Lexington speaking of the Sermon on the Mount that our Besorah portion comes. He, talking about the Sermon on the Mount, he said, basically, that's like Old Covenant. We don't have to live that. That's before the cross. No one can live the Sermon on the Mount anyway. But God expects us to walk in holiness, but I need to encourage those of us that are especially bent on perfectionism, to recognize that, sometimes, we need to remember that the God is with us part. And when we mess up, He is with us. The discipline in our life is for our support, for our growth. You don't need to discipline, if you're a perfectionist, you don't need to discipline yourself more than God does. And you also need to recognize that the discipline you give yourself isn't God's discipline. And for the perfectionist among us, I have one in my family. I know what that looks like. For those perfectionists, there's no condemnation to those that are in Messiah. Condemnation is something that hangs on the neck of a perfectionist. And they want to discipline themselves more than God does. Recognize that God's with you in this journey, and He will accomplish that Thessalonians passage. He will do it. He will accomplish it. And then finally, one other summarizing application thought, and that is this. Something that you often won't hear talked about holiness. The usual perspective of holiness is that it's you have to be sanctified. I was saved and sanctified, I once heard somewhere. But actually, the Bible presents holiness not in individual terms, but in community terms. In our Torah portion, Leviticus chapter 2, be holy, you all plural are to be holy as I am holy. In that passage in Exodus 20, verse 7, is in the plural. You all, plural, are to sanctify yourselves, plural. In verse 8, the next verse, I am the God who sanctifies you, plural. Those passages that I read about Yeshua making us holy, for instance, He reconciled through his death to make you holy and blameless. The you there is plural, to make you all holy and blameless. With very rare exception, there are instances in the Bible, both in the Tanakh as well as the New Covenant Scriptures, where holiness is in the singular. But almost always, it's in the plural. You all are to be holy. I am the God who makes you all holy. The application from that is this. Not only are you not alone, not only is God with you, we are in it together as a community. Because I am the God who makes you all holy. All of you together in relationship in that adat, in that kehila, in that congregation, in that assembly. You all are to be holy. We are on a journey together. We support each other. Hebrews also says, spur one another on, push one another on, encourage one another. You are not on this path with God by yourself. That's an unfortunate application of Western Protestant Christian theology, is that it makes it all very, very, very individualistic. Personal relationship with God. This process of holiness in Scripture almost always is in the plural. It's a community thing that we do together. We help and aid each other. We protect each other. There's even instances which I can't explain. I don't have the time. But there's even Rabbi Paul says that husbands and wives make each other holy. I can give you those references if you'd like. If husbands and wives are walk in holiness for the other one, is just an example of how together as a community we push toward the Most High. That means we aid one another, we encourage each other, we love each other, we allow ourselves to be supported, we allow ourselves to be corrected if necessary. And we journey, we push on together. The goal is that we would all become holy, not just some. We don't have the perspective that some religious traditions do, where there are only certain people become a saint. If we're all in this together, we're all becoming saints, which was really a word that just means a holy one, a kiddushim, a tzaddik. No, that's not biblical. We're all pushing on together. It's not just certain ones that we're going to kind of push up, and maybe they can reach, you know, we can hold them up, and maybe they can reach God. There are Christian traditions that believe that. There are Jewish traditions that believe that, by the way, that only certain ones have real intimacy. There are only 36, the Lamed Vavniks. Only certain ones can have real intimacy and holiness with God. It's not a biblical concept. Together as a community, we're racing toward the mark. Let's let God transform our lives and do something magical within us. So from Shimon's play, what is it that you want? Holiness. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Take my life. Transform it. Take my will. Conform it to yours, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. It's what the angels cry out. It's the only attribute of God that's repeated in triplicate. We said it here as we kind of propped ourselves up on our tiptoes to somehow grow in that. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. We even sang the song. Adonai Tzevaot. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. He is the Holy One, but He also stoops down to those who are humble, to walk with us, to teach us, so that we can grow with Him. Let's push on together. Amen.